Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Now this morning I'll be sharing on a topic that is both familiar and foreign to us. And this topic consists of questions that is often posed to me, and I'm sure those are questions that you and I would have grappled with from time to time, and the questions go something like this. Do God speak to me? How do God speak to me? How do I know that it's God? And do God have a will in my life? As I mentioned, it is a familiar topic, especially those of us who grew up in the evangelical culture, when we are encouraged to seek the Lord and to hear and find that still small voice of His. I remember when I was growing up as a Christian in my first parish, where the older Christians will all come to me and ask me questions wherever I am going to make any decision. Have you heard from the Lord regarding this matter? Do you sense this is what the Lord wants you to do? Do you have the peace of God as you decided on this matter? Now, I'm sure these are terms that are familiar to you as well. But as I mentioned as well, this is also a topic that is foreign to us at the same time. Though we have books written about it, we debate about it, we discuss, we talk about it, we have people teaching about it from time to time, it is still somewhat foreign to us. And Christians sometimes find it hard to explain or articulate. And from my own pastoral ministry, I've come to realize that a lot of times, for some Christians, hearing God's voice still remains like a guesswork, involving a lot of trial and error, resulting in a lot of hits and misses. But usually it's more misses than hits. And I have my fair share of weird encounters with Christians who thought that they had heard from God, but in reality it didn't turn out to be so. I'll share with you a funny one that took place when I first became a Christian. I was young and I want to believe fervent. And I'll spend a lot of days and nights serving in church in various ministry. And there was this one time, after ministry is finished, you know, a bunch of us young Christians who have hanged around a lot, we went for supper at ABC Market. At the end of the supper, I found myself with one sister at a bus stop waiting for a bus home. And we were talking about ministry, etc., etc. And then she suddenly blurted out, "I love you." I was stunned for a while and I slowly turned to her and I said, "Did I hear what you say?" And she looked at me in the eye and she said, "The Lord have told me that we are supposed to be together." I looked down on my feet and I prayed, "Lord, send a bus here right now." And the Lord answered my prayer. A bus came. Not my bus, but I still get up on it anyway. And on the bus, I told the Lord, "Next time, give me a heads up." Today, she and I are both happily married. Not to each other. We found our own spouses and we have our own children. We're still friends today. And we still laugh about it. And sometimes you realize that some people who have never heard from God before, sometimes they develop an anointing to hear from God regarding their life partner. I call it the anointing of the raging hormones. Now that was a funny one, but there is also some painful ones. In the first parish where I grew up, we heard the news of a brother who was rather sick. The doctor had diagnosed that he doesn't have long to live. So a lot of us, we gather around him and the family to comfort them, encourage them and to pray with them. And during one of those evenings when we were there in the hospital room, the door opened and in came a church member, a self-professed female prophetess. And she came in and with great she just came in with full conviction. She said, "The Lord have told me that He's going to receive full healing." I was a young Christian. I stood there and I was amazed. I was like, what a demonstration of power, right? The family's hope got up. They were encouraged somewhat because it's a word from the Lord. The man passed away a few days later. The family went into a tailspin. People were stumbled. They were angry, not just at the prophetess, but also with God. Some of them even backslided. Being myself, I confronted her after the week is over. I said, "What was that prophecy about?" And she tried to reinterpret the prophecy, he said, oh, when I meant total healing, I mean complete healing is in a heavenly sense. That he will be in heaven where there's no more tears, no more sickness, and no more pain. And I told her that it was a load of hogwash, in my opinion. And then there are examples that are misleading one on an epic scale. I went to a Southeast Asia country some years back for about 1 month. And part of my mission trip was to attend this conference, which was attended by 5,000-6,000 locals. They all flew back from overseas. There were two keynote speakers during that conference. One was an anointed local pastor. He is an anointed Bible teacher. Absolutely fantastic. Every time he speaks, I gather gems from his sharing. And the second was a prophet from USA. And every time the Bible teacher started teaching, majority of the crowd started falling asleep. But when the prophet took the stage, people were falling over themselves to get to him. And his teachings were, in my humble opinion, horrendous. He absolutely butchered the Bible in every session. But the thing is, he can prophesy, according to him. On the third day, he took the stage and he started teaching and he said, I'm going to prophesy today. And he gave a teaching that was quite horrendous. I can't even really remember. He said something like this. When we worship God, our breath will rise to heaven like vapor. It will form an atmosphere of worship in the sky, which will provoke God's blessing through physical rain. And he said, it's going to rain. Everyone now just stand up and worship. The only problem is, it was rainy season. It was easier to prophesy no rain. It was harder to prophesy no rain than to rain. And true enough, after some time of worship, it started, a slight drizzle started falling. And multitudes of the locusts rush out into the open field to receive God's physical blessing through the rain. And then he called for church building fund donation. I sat there and I was amazed and I thought to myself in Hokkien, it's like 探家. And I can name you a lot of examples that I witnessed in my life. I went to a Bible college, short-term Bible college. There was a prophecy class. At the end of the class, the prophet prophesied each and every one of us. He told me that morning, Daniel, the marketplace is for you. God has prepared a place in the marketplace for you. And very soon, something to that effect, the woman of your life is going to show up. You're going to meet her. I was like, okay, let's see how, you know. In the evening, I went for a separate church meeting where he was there, which I didn't know, and he didn't know, and he forgot about me. At the end, there was a prophecy session again. The words this time is, Daniel, God have called you to full-time ministry. And you're supposed to consecrate yourself, stay single, so that the Lord can use you. The Lord have changed his mind in one afternoon. Now, why am I sharing these examples with you? I didn't share them so that we can laugh. As funny as they are. But each and every one of those incidents could have either led myself or someone to a wrong relationship, caused someone to give up their full-time vocation, caused someone to stumble, or in the case of the family people, to backslide. It is dangerous, my friends, when Christians do not handle prophecies responsibly. I have witnessed many, and one is one too many, where individuals, groups, and even congregations are led astray. You know, we Christians sometimes, we want to believe that we are level-headed, we are sound in our theologies, and we are stable in our beliefs. But in reality, sometimes, if we dare to admit, we can be quite gullible, naive, or dare I say superstitious. So this morning, I have entitled my sermon, Handling Prophecies Responsibly. Let me make a statement first. Everyone, let me make a statement. I believe God speaks. I believe in a gift of prophecy. It is a gift from God for the edification of His people. And when prophecies are handled responsibly and correctly, with discernment, it builds the church up. And I thank God for people in Coos. We have people in our midst who do just that. People like Cynthia, Constance, etc., whom I look forward to hearing from all the time. So please do not think I'm against that. This morning, look at me as a brother. Don't look at me as a preacher. I'm sharing this as a brother because I've seen so many people who have been hurt because we do not handle our prophecies responsibly. That is where I'm coming from, all right? So now that we've established that God speaks, let me share with you 3 points on how to share prophecies responsibly. And I must add that they are not exhaustive. The first point on how to handle prophecy responsibly is we exercise responsibility by not basing prophecies solely on subjective impressions. We exercise responsibility by not basing prophecies solely on subjective impressions. Now, question, quick one. How do God speak? If you observe the Bible, God speaks through many ways, through the scriptures. There's an audible voice of God. There's a burning bush. There's Balaam's prophesying donkey. There's the withering plant in Jonah's case. In Jeremiah's case, there's a handwriting on the wall. The list goes on and on. It's endless almost. But most of us will agree that the examples that I've just quoted are unique. They are as supernatural as they are bizarre, which I believe most of us would not have had the privilege of experiencing, right? So how do most Christians hear from God today, other than reading the scriptures? When I was growing up as a Christian, I was irritating. Some people say I'm still irritating today, amen. Because I love to ask questions. I learn through asking questions. I ask questions not out of defiance, lack of faith, or unbelief. I ask because I want to learn. I am curious, genuinely. And I've come to realize that Christians are not very good at answering questions. And they get upset when people ask them too much questions. The church I grew in was a charismatic evangelical church, like Coos. So when I was a young Christian, when I was first exposed to what you may term charismatic practices, I was curious and I would pound questions on people. The first time I heard a brother say that he had heard from God, I latched onto him. What do you mean by you have heard from God? Was it the voice of God? Was it an audible voice? How does God sound like? Was it loud? Was it soft, fast, or slow? What language did God speak in? Aramaic, Greek, English, Hokkien? And someone shared that to see a vision or a picture. I pound them with question. Was it a mental picture? Or was it like a vision? Was it like the projected view of the kingdom of the world when Jesus saw during his last temptation? Or was it like the vision of a Macedonian man that Paul saw in Acts? Or was it like Peter who got his vision through a trance? Do you see the picture as I'm talking to you right now? Am I blocking the picture? Stuff like that. When I first heard someone say he experienced the peace of God, I pounded again. Describe this peace to me. Out of curiosity, I want to know how it's like. Are you in a state of mindfulness? Or are you in a state of total absence of activity? Or do you mean something in a physical sense like John Wesley when he said he felt a warm feeling in the heart? After a long time of question, study, and reflection, I come to realize that most often than not, the manner in which most Christians hear from God or receive their promptings are through what I would term as impressions or intuition. That is why we often use terms like, I sense the Lord telling me this. I feel the Lord is saying this. I think the Lord is telling us this. So I've come to 2 conclusions after my reflection. The first is this. Do God speak through impressions? Yes, absolutely, without a shadow of doubt. He does. I've witnessed it myself. I've heard trustworthy testimonies. I'm a recipient having benefit from them. I'm a partaker myself, having received promptings from the Lord from my impressions. And considering the sovereignty of God, whereby there's so many manners that God can speak to us, we cannot rule out God speaking through us, to us through impressions. Second conclusion, is every impression that we receive from God? No, absolutely not, without a shadow of doubt. Not every impression comes from God. Why? Because our impressions are subjective. They are influenced by emotions which is not trustworthy. Our emotions are influenced by convictions, desires, sympathies, empathies, biasness, and dare I even say at times, selfish ambitions. Our perceptions are inconsistent, they are fickle, and at times untrustworthy. They are shaped in ways known and unknown to us, borrowing from our past and vested in the present. And God forbid that we should trust our heart totally. For the Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? What about sudden inspiration? Can God inspire us? Of course God can. Or it could be our own inspiration, or the inspiration could even come from the devil himself. And what about the inner peace in the heart that a lot of people talk about? It is actually a popular teaching that arose in the 1970s, where the buzzword back then was, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Can God place a peace in our heart? Certainly, a peace that surpasses all understanding. But can we make every decision based solely on this peace in our heart? What happened to the verse that says that our hearts are deceitful? And peace is so elusive. Did Jesus experience peace when he took the cup that God gave him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Did Paul receive a peace? Did he base his decision to hand himself up to Rome based on the peace in the heart? Your guess is as good as mine. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preacher, talk about people who rely totally on their subjective impressions. Totally on their subjective impressions for prophecies. This is what he said, and I quote, "To live by impression is sometimes to live the life of a fool, and even to fall into downright rebellion against the revealed word of God. Not your impressions, but that which is in the Bible must always guide you, to the law and to the testimony. If it is not according to this word, the impression comes not from God. It may proceed from Satan or from your own distempered brain." He continued, "I was once in conversation with two friends, one of whom was guided by his judgment, while the other was swayed by impressions. And I could not help noting that the man who was guided by impression was, as such people always will be, unstable as water." He go on to say, "If I'm impressed in one way one day, I may be impressed in another way the next day. So impressions are unreliable guides." I end my quote. So the question we have to ask ourselves in this hall right now is, what are we supposed to do if we receive promptings, either through ourselves or through people or prophecy? Are we supposed to reject them because they are based on subjective impressions? No. By all means, my friends, embrace prophecy. Receive it. But discern those prophecies. How do we discern these prophecies? I need to introduce to you what I call the onion skins. Turn your neighbor and say onion skins. You know what an onion is? Of course you know what an onion is. What a stupid question. Alright. Listening and discerning the voice of God is a bit like internet security. Listen to me. There's no way IT expert will tell you that you can ensure 100% internet security. But what you can do is you apply layers of security. VPN network, antivirus software, encrypted password, to try to be as sure as you can. And it is the same with prophecies or promptings. We never can really tell if they are 100% accurate, but with layers of discernment, we can try to find out. The first layer is this. Discern it against the explicit laws of God. Discern it against the explicit laws of God. When you receive a prophecy, say for example, hypothetically speaking, someone comes to you and tell you, you have to run down Pastor Daniel Teo with a car. And someone comes to you and say, I felt a sense of peace. Please go and run him down with a car. Don't do it. It's against the explicit laws of God. Thou shalt not murder, right? Say, for example, you meet a beautiful woman. You sense God is telling you that she is for you. She's beautiful in appearance, beautiful in character, with godly values and character. The only problem is she's married. You can't. Against the explicit laws of God, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Okay, some of you are asking, okay, Pastor, I've not had a prophecy to run you down with a car yet, but I got a prophecy that doesn't go against the explicit laws of God. Then I tell you the second layer, discern it against the moral principles of God that is found in the Bible, of which there are many. Say, for example, I had a brother who came to me. He's been employed for a long time in his job, but recently he found it very hard to stay on. I asked him what's wrong. He said it's a good job, it pays well, you know, it's secure, the stability. But the thing is, I'm not comfortable about two things. I said, what are they? Are they against the law of God? He said, no, but these are two things. Number one, there's this culture in some workplace nowadays, I found even in MOE, where in workplace, married couples who have a spouse at home, they actually adopt office husband or wives. How many of you know that? Yeah, you see? In office, it's a way of flirting. You know, and my this brother of mine, he told me that one colleague is doing that to me, I'm very uncomfortable. I told him, go and tell your boss. He said, cannot, my boss have an office girlfriend also. I said, okay, this is bad. Tell me, what's the second thing that's bothering you? The job is paying you well, it's stable. He said, yeah, but it takes up a lot of my time. I don't have time for my family. So I told him, okay, brother, I submit to you. I'm not telling you what to do, but you have a moral principles issue. Number one, the boyfriend-girlfriend thing. Number two, by working so hard, you do not have the time to serve God, to love your wife as yourself, and to disciple your children. Moral principles. And he quit his job, and he got a new job very soon thereafter. Now, the third layer is what I call common sense. The third onion skin. Praise God for the gift of a human brain, which comes with it, common sense. Not everything is spiritual in nature. Not everything goes against explicit laws. Not everything goes against biblical principles. Sometimes we have to use our common sense. Let's say you want to purchase an apartment, apartment A, and you have to choose between that and B. A costs a lot more, but it has all the features you want. The amenities is your dream house, so to speak, but it costs a lot more. You have to take an overdraft, which will place you at financial liability. So what do? You don't have to pray and beat yourself up over this. Exercise your common sense. And exercise your common sense over your emotions and choose property B. I move on to the fourth onion skin, which is what I call free will. One of the major themes about the Bible is the free will of man. God allows us to choose. In fact, the extent that God allows us to choose goes to the extent that we can reject Him. Contrary to popular belief, God is not an exclusive puppet master who have a definite will in every areas of our life. There's a general will, but He doesn't have a specific will for every areas in our life. Sometimes after we have discerned it using explicit laws, moral principles, and common sense, God actually gives us free will to choose. And He delights in seeing how we will choose by exercising our free will. Some Christians strangely subscribe to the belief that God have only one will for their husband and wife. Only one will for their jobs. Only one will for the ministry. It's very dangerous, you know why? If one person in the world married the wrong person, everyone marries the wrong person, right? So you see, there's general will, and then there's free will for us. Is this helping you, or are you all confused? Is this helping you? Okay, thanks. And last two, I'll go past very quickly. The fifth onion skin is the wisdom in the counsel of many. God have given us a spiritual community, where each of us can discern for us to seek counsel from. How do you seek counsel from many? The first thing you need to do is you need to get into a community. If you are a standalone Christian and you're not in a cell group or a ministry group, it's time you join a life group. And second, choose the people that you seek counsel from carefully. Not just spiritual people, judging from their fruits, but also people who have relevant experience. Don't go to someone who's a bankrupt to advise you on financial matters, alright? Don't go to someone who don't have the expertise to help you. The last onion skin, which is not exhaustive, is this. Discern your own heart. Discern your own heart. My friends, if your heart is inclined to God's laws and precepts, if your heart seeks to please Him and fear Him all the time, if your heart is after the ways of the Lord, after you have exercised all that, I tell you, you can make a decision by faith and trust God to provide for you or intervene providentially. A man plans in his heart, but the Lord directs his feet. On the flip side, if your heart is not inclined to God's ways but your own ways, your heart is not inclined to His laws but your own laws, I tell you, all the onion skins in the world is not going to help you discern the will of God, because the issue is in the heart. Now that we learn that we cannot rely totally on our subjective impressions, let's go into our second point. How to handle prophecies responsibly. Second point is, we exercise responsibility by not assuming our prophecies are infallible. We exercise responsibility by not assuming our prophecies are infallible. I'm going to begin my third point with three questions. Hands up very fast if you can answer the question. How many of you here in this hall have ever felt a prompting, an impression, or a word or a set of instruction from the Lord before? Put up your hands. Come on, come on. Yeah, most of us, right? Second question, how many of you have ever received this revelation or shared them using words like, you know, the Lord told me this, the Lord say this, or thus say the Lord, put up your hands. I have in the past. Last question, how many of you will claim that the promptings and prophecies you receive are infallible all the time? Meaning it's error-free, unfailing, faultless, flawless, impeccable. So much so that if God was to say it Himself, you say it the way you do. Put up your hands. Okay. You see, a lot of people will say yes that they have felt a prompting. Will say yes, we have used, you know, that kind of terminologies before. And they will say yes, that they do not assume infallibility. But there is an issue there, and it lies between the second question and the third question. Where Christians say their prophecies are not infallible, but in fact, when they share the prophecy, they suggest that when they use words like God is saying this, or God is saying that, or thus say the Lord. Let me explain. Thus say the Lord is a preface used by the biblical prophets predominantly in the Old Testament. It is a preface when they use, they are suggesting to the hearers that the very words that will soon depart from their mouth are the very words of God. Prophets do not merely speak for God, but rather God speaks through them. That is why the prophecies that they deliver are always in the first person pronouns. I will smite you, I will deliver you, I will judge you, return to me, and you have broken our covenant. And because God Himself was speaking, the prophecies are deemed to be infallible. And that is the case. That is why in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 19, God told the people that the one way to tell and discern between a true prophet and a false prophet is through the accuracy of their prophecies. When the false prophets release a word that do not come to pass, he do not only bring shame to his name, he bring disdain to the name of God. When we use terminologies like that, my friend, we not only invoke the name of the Lord and His authority, we at the same time have to assume the responsibility should the prophecy not come to pass. According to scriptures, God regards people who utter unfulfilled prophecies as false prophets, and they are placed in the same category as sorcerers, blasphemers, worshippers of false God, and there's only one outcome for them, and that is death through stoning. False prophets do not get a second shot at prophesying again. They do not get to reinterpret their initial prophecies. They do not have the luxury of playing with semantics. They pay with their lives. And that is why every time I hear someone, which I have committed the mistake before, when we come out and we suka suka, you know, the Lord say this, the Lord say that, thus say the Lord. Do you realize that not even the apostles in the New Testament nor the early church fathers uses terms like this? In fact, when they want to make a declaration, they rather use the word, you have heard that it was written. And they quote the biblical prophets to lend the authority. Don't just take my word for it. Apostle Paul himself, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when he gave us a long set of instruction on how to maintain orderly practices in the church, in the last verse, in 29, he said, "Let two or three prophets speak, and the others should weigh carefully what he is saying." There's an NRSV version. In other version, it says, "Let the prophet speak, and let the others judge the prophecies." And still in some other translation, "Let them speak, and let the rest evaluate of what is being said." If we use terms like this to claim infallibility, that thus say the Lord, and it is the word of the Lord, what is there to judge? Dare we mortal judge the word of God? So my friends, by all means, desire the gift of prophecy. As Paul said, don't quench the spirit. Embrace the gift of prophecy. Exercise the gift of prophecy. But at the same time, be mindful of the language we use. Be responsible in the manner that we discharge them. And be sensitive while we do so. Especially if it is a directive word to someone. Like my female friend who told me they are meant for her. Or a congregation word that will impact a huge number of people. That was my second point. Do not assume our prophecies are infallible. And my third point is this, how to handle prophecies more responsibly, is that we should exercise responsibility by taking scriptures more seriously. When I first joined KUZ in my second week, I remember, I received a phone call from Angelina, the receptionist. I was in the office. She said, "Come to the 9th floor. There's a walk-in counseling case for you." And I went up and I found that the lady who came was not a KUZ member. She had some issues. She wanted to talk to a pastor. She had found her way to KUZ. And in KUZ, we want to try to exercise a kingdom mindset. So we provide ministry for non-KUZ members. So I promptly got a counseling room with windows. I closed the door and I told her to start sharing about her life with me. And the case was complex. There were emotional issues, spiritual issues, mental issues, a lot. And so throughout the session, I listened to her, I gave her time, I shared with her, I expounded on Bible scriptures, and I gave her pastoral advice. Now this is a case I will not forget in a long time, for three reasons. Number one, it was a very long session, I think it was about 3 hours, very intense. I had to give her time to talk, we have to share, we have to pray. The second reason why I will not forget it in a hurry was that her issues, while were complex and serious, it occurred to me that a lot of them could have been averted or prevented had she only known scriptures and applied them to her life. There were a lot of basic scriptures that I shared with her, and her reaction tells me that they were foreign to her, like she had never heard it before. And she had been a Christian for a long time. The third reason why I will not forget this case is because of what happened at the end of the session. After we are said and done, we have prayed, we've expounded scriptures and given her pastoral advice, she didn't want to leave. She looked at me and say, and looked at me strangely and say, "Don't you have a word for me? Don't you have a picture for me? Don't you have an impression for me? I thought, what word? I share with you everything in the scriptures. Which one do you not understand? I can share them again." "No, I want a word. I want an impression." Until she started crying. And the meeting ended there. And we met up for a few more times. And every meeting ended up in the same way. She crying. "Give me a word. Give me a picture. Give me an impression. Pastor, did God give you a dream about me?" I was thinking to myself, I don't even have time to sleep. How to dream for you? She had committed increasingly a common issue that a lot of Christians have fallen into. And that is they have elevated prophecies above the written word of God. Whereby the written word of God almost seems insufficient for them. Whereby they value prophecies coming from anyone, prophets or anyone else, above the written word of God from God himself. And when Christians do that, when they abandon the scriptures, it creates a deficiency in their life. And they will go anywhere else to seek for an answer for their life. They will go to prophets, they will go to conference, they will read books, they will do anything. But the sad thing, the irony is they don't read this. And this mindset goes against our Protestant belief, of which every one of us are a Protestant, of sola scriptura. Whereby we believe in the soul's sufficiency in the written word of God. That everything we need for spiritual growth and the benefit of our well-being can be found in this very book, in our hands. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. Paul instructed young Timothy. And the context of the church back then was that it was a church that was beaten back and forth by strange teachings. People were deceived and they were deceiving others. They were foolish people who just took on everything, every weird theories that come and believe in them. And Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, he told him, he brought him back straight to the word. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. You want a prophecy? Every word is inspired by the breath of God, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther says, he underscores this fact, the simple layman with the scriptures is greater than a pope without the scriptures. Everything you need, my friends, it is my firm conviction, everything we need is inside here. And I dare say, if I have to choose between a prophecy and the word of God, I choose this any day. I desire prophecy, don't get me wrong. Push come to a shove, this wins any day. If you know the word of God, you don't need to run around looking for answers. You don't need people to tell you that God loves you, you are the head and not the tail. You don't need people to tell you that God has a future for you, a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. If you know the word of God, you don't need your pastor to come and nag at you telling you that, hey, maybe something is wrong in your life, because you will know God's precepts and laws. If you know the word of God, you don't need a prophet to come to you and tell you God's will in your life, because you will know the general will of God. I was thinking about how to end this message when I was preparing it yesterday. I only have this to say. My friends, read this word. Read this word. Be acquainted with it. Abide in it. This word should serve as the compass of your life. This word should serve as the umpire of your emotions. This word is the blueprint where you build your life upon. Let the word of God be the lamp to your feet and the light to your path. Trust the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. And I dare tell you, when you have done that, you can plan in your heart with faith and God will direct your feet. Perhaps it is appropriate that I end with a quotation with scriptures in the Bible. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 12 to 4. They can flash it on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 12 to 4. Let us read it together. Reading, 1, 2, 3. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us that we may hear it and observe it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. Worship team, you may return to the stage. Come, let us pray right now and reflect. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and enter into a time of reflection. Speak to us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, as we close our eyes and reflect. Praise you, Lord. Father, I pray for every man and woman, young or old, who is in this hall this morning, who can hear my voice right now. Lord, I pray that every scripture that we have read in the past until today will manifest itself in our life right now. We pray that your Holy Spirit will bring about inspiration to reveal these words to us in the manner that we should understand them. Father, I confess, and perhaps for some of us, sometimes, Lord, we proclaim with our lips that we love your word. We proclaim with our lips that your word is the authority in our life. We proclaim with our lips that your word is the most important thing to us in our life. But sadly, sometimes our actions doesn't tally with our words. Lord, I pray for all of us today in this hall, in this world, and ever-changing world that we live in, with so many doctrines and theologies. I pray that you will convict us in our hearts to always come back to your word. That your word will always serve as the canon of our life. And that we will always trust your word and take reference and let it rule our life. Bless each and every one of us here, Lord. We submit ourselves and commit ourselves into your loving hands. This we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. Let us rise and praise God with a closing song.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, nothing will I fear, as long as you are near. Peace be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my life. To your side, and I will love you to the end. Oh, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my
Dear Lord, we pray that your word will be a lamp unto our feet, an anchor for our souls. We pray that you'll keep us from being tossed to and fro by every wind and wave, by the things that we hear, by fears, by our circumstances. But Lord, may we be firmly grounded, built on the rock that will never be shaken, Lord. So Father, as we go from this place, we pray, Lord, that you create in us a hunger, Lord, to know your word and to know it well, Lord, that it may truly serve as our guide, our compass. Father, as we go from this place, we pray also that our faith will be in you, not in men, not in prophets, not in you and the spirit that you put in us, Lord. So Father, may we go with this assurance, Lord, that you have given us everything that we need in your word, Lord. May your blessing now go with us. Blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and our family now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Service is over. Please be reminded that if you are a guest or you are new with the church, you know we have a special corner at the back. Please join us at the reception at the back. God bless you.